Good morning, Christ Church Cathedral family. It's such a blessing to serve and to be in worship with you today on this second Sunday of Lent and on this final Sunday of Black History Month. As always, I get excited when invited to preach, especially to a congregation that has nurtured me in the ways that you most certainly have. But I must admit that the excitement tends to lessen a bit once the realities of sermon preparation in the midst of all of life's other tasks and responsibilities set in. On top of that, there are times when the lectionary texts are not the ones that I would have chosen. And when I saw today's gospel text is from the book of Mark, in the interest of full transparency, in all honesty, if it would have been left up to me, I wouldn't have chosen Mark. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight, O Lord, you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, if it was left up to me, I'd probably always preach from John's gospel because I could stay in the spiritual realm as John talks about this man sent from heaven. If we were in John's gospel today, we could just meditate on who Jesus is in relationship to God. We could get caught up in John's Christology and eloquent use of language. But John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was light, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. If it would have been left up to me, I likely would have preached from either Matthew or Luke. Of course, each of the three synoptic gospels pretty much tells the same story, only from a different perspective, emphasizing a particular characteristic of Jesus and his ministry. Matthew emphasizes Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, which is good because we as Christians need to be reminded that Jesus was not a Christian. Jesus was indeed a Jew, and he lived and operated within a Jewish context. If it would have been left up to me today, I might have preached from the Gospel of Luke. Because Luke wants to talk about Jesus, the Savior of the world. And in times like these, if we ever needed a Savior, we sure do need one now. With over 500,000 lives in the U.S. alone lost to COVID, Lord, we need a Savior. I read a study recently that was published in 2019 that noted that suicide rates in the U.S. are the highest that they have been since World War II. We're destroying our environment and its ecosystem. Here in 2021, we are dealing with all manner of inequity and injustice. And Dr. King's dream, where the color of one's skin no longer matters, remains elusive. Yes, Luke might allow us to focus on Jesus, the Savior, but not Mark. Unlike Luke, Mark does not go for all that. Unlike John, rather, Mark does not go for all of that fancy talk. Mark is the most plain spoken of all of the Gospels. Mark's gospel is unified around one theme. God is establishing God's rulership over the creation that God created, bringing it to fulfillment within the generation. Mark is spiritual. Indeed, there's a cosmic dimension to Mark's gospel for sure, and we even see it in today's text. But it's in Mark that we find a critique of the American Empire. Oh, excuse me, I meant to say of the Roman Empire. It's in the book of Mark that we find the sharpest emphasis on economic exploitation, disparities, and injustices. Mark wants to talk about this Jesus of the marginalized. And at the end of the day, if it were left up to me, I would not have chosen the gospel of Mark. Because unlike John, Mark isn't interested in focusing on this heavenly Jesus. Mark wants to talk about Jesus, the suffering Son of God. And we enter this text about halfway through the story, where on this journey to Jerusalem, the disciples experience a breakthrough and they realize that Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus had just performed several miracles and he asked, who do the people say I am? The disciples say, some say you're John the Baptist, others say that you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet. And Jesus says, but no, who do you say I am? And then Peter says, you are the Messiah. Then Jesus says, well, don't tell nobody. And right after that is where we enter into the story. And look what happens. Right after the disciples acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, they acknowledge Jesus as Savior, then Jesus starts talking like he's been defeated. The scripture says, and then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The Bible says, then Peter, bless his heart, pulls Jesus off to the side and starts rebuking him. And we're not told what Peter said to Jesus, but it's implied through Jesus' response to Peter, what Peter said to Jesus. And if we use our sanctified imagination, we have a good idea of what Peter says. For Jesus is not talking like a king. Jesus is not talking like he's going to be the new emperor. I imagine that Peter says, look, you're our new savior. You're supposed to talk about how wonderful things are going to be for all of us once you get in office. And here you come talking about how you're going to suffer, be rejected, be killed, and then be resurrected. And on top of that, you said it where everybody could hear you. And then Peter rebukes. And after Peter rebukes Jesus, Jesus turns around and looking at the disciples, he rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And here's where Jesus takes his teachings on discipleship to another level. Indeed, he's taken the standard of what it means to be his disciple to another level. He's getting ready to let them know that this discipleship thing is not simply about hanging out and watching him perform miracles. Jesus lets the disciples know that not only will the Son of Man have to suffer and die, but if you follow me, you too are going to have to pick up your cross, deny yourself. And in order to save your life, you're going to have to lose it. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. lost his life on behalf of the gospel. Not just preaching the gospel, not just preaching the good news from the pulpit, but he preached it with his feet, fighting and working on behalf of the least of these, on behalf of the poor, on behalf of the disenfranchised, the marginalized, the rejected. Oh, make no mistake about it. That's the work of the gospel. I'm sure many of us watched the compelling two-part, four-hour documentary, The Black Church. This is our story. This is our song, created by Dr. Henry Louis Gates. If you haven't watched it, I encourage you to do so. I really enjoyed it. It was a compelling look at the Black church in America within the context of 400 years of history. But like most, if not all, made for TV documentaries, the program was flawed. As a historian, there was one interpretive point Professor Gates made that made me physically cringe. When he got to the part where Dr. King was killed, Dr. Gates says, and the assassination of Dr. King effectively brought an end to the civil rights movement. Now, historians debate periodization of the civil rights movement, but it's important to know that while Dr. King's assassination dealt a horrible blow to the modern civil rights movement, it is not the end of the movement. Some of us, indeed, like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., will lose our physical lives for the sake of the gospel. Yes, in this fight for justice as defined by Jesus Christ, Dr. King lost his physical life. And then there are those of us who may or may not have been or will be directly in the fight against injustice, but who have lost or will lose their lives as a direct result of injustice. Trayvon Martin, Michael Brown, Ahmaud Arbery, Rashad Brooks, Atiana Jefferson, Philando Castro, Freddie Gray, Eric Gardner, Tamir Rice, Tanisha Anderson, George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, and countless others. And this incomplete list does not include those who have lost their lives or find themselves suffering due to the systemic injustices we witness in our healthcare system, in unemployment, housing, the environment that lead to loss of life or a life deprived of God's desired abundance for us. I was listening to a recording of African American freedom songs this week, and last week rather, and some of those songs helped the civil rights workers and activists make it through. There's one song that you might be familiar with, and it says, "Lord, hold my hand while I run this race. Lord, hold my hand while I run this race. Lord, hold my hand while I run this race, 'cause I don't want to run this race in vain." And really, that's the message that Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples. If we are going to be his disciples, he doesn't want us to run this race in vain. Our daughter was a middle and high school track athlete. And I'll always remember the excitement of those races, wanting Dara and her teammates to win. And I remember how there were times when I would come out of the stands and get as close as I possibly could to the track and to Dara. There were even times when I would find myself running along the sidelines, trying to run the race with Dara. As a track athlete, Dara was a little above average at best. Most often, she did not come in first place. More often than not, Dara's ribbons and trophies were for relay, team relay races. For the individual races, she often didn't even place. Sometimes she might come through with the bronze. And perhaps one or two occasions I can remember where she got the silver. But nevertheless, we taught her that no matter what, always finish the race. And I also remember a young boy named Henry who ran for another team. And Henry's grandmother would be there to support him. Henry almost always came in last. And if he didn't come in last, he was next to last. But just like me, Henry's grandmother would be out there running along the sidelines, cheering on Henry. I can hear her now. Come on, Henry. Finish the race. Finish the race. Keep going. Don't stop, Henry. No matter how long it took, Henry's grandmother was there cheering him on until he crossed that finish line. There were life lessons that Henry's grandmother was trying to teach Henry and that my husband and I were trying to teach Dara. Lessons about perseverance, lessons about integrity, teamwork, and sacrifice. There were parents and coaches, I have to tell you, who were out there who taught the athletes that there was nothing that mattered except for winning. Win at all cost. Oftentimes, the coaches would bend and even break the rules to allow certain athletes to participate in events. Even when those same athletes did not come to practice or had violated some other rule, all that mattered was winning at any cost. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across to the disciples. He says, for what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Does your interest in power lie in power as the world defines it? You know, the relay races were always a high point in the track meets, but no matter whether it was the relays or the individual races, we could cheer the runners on, but we couldn't run the race for them because we weren't in the race. We were on the sidelines. In order to run the race, you've got to be on the track. You can't run from the sidelines. No matter how hard Henry's grandmother and I ran along the sidelines, we couldn't run that race for our children. So Christ Church Cathedral, Mark wants us to know that we've got a Savior in the Son of God. But he wants us to be mindful that Jesus is a suffering Savior. The suffering Savior who needs us to know that this Christian life will not allow us to avoid suffering. Jesus is saying, you're going to encounter suffering in this life, whether you run with me or not. don't let your suffering be in vain. Are we following Jesus as bystanders, running along the sidelines of life, sitting back up in the stands, not wanting to get involved in the work? Or are we going to run with Jesus as his disciples, making the work of Christ's church our priority? Jesus needs us to know that we are not going to run a good race if we are focused on power, status, or simply on just making sure that our own needs are met at the expense of others. In doing so, we forfeit the race. And another thing I like about this race is that you're not running for first place. You don't have to be the greatest athlete. All you need to do is keep running for Jesus. Run on through the finish line. And there is a finish line. Not only will there be an end for this earthly life, but there will be a day of reckoning. And even John, with his spiritual self, with his high Christology, makes it plain in his gospel that you got to work while there is still daylight. So church, let's do the work of the church. Work until no man, woman, boy, or girl is hungry for food. Work until every worker gets the opportunity to earn a respectable living wage that allows them to pay for life's daily essentials. Work until there is affordable healthcare access for all. Work until the rights of citizens and of human beings does not depend on the neighborhood in which they live, how they came to the United States of America, the language they speak, or the color of their skin. Keep running with Jesus. Run on through the finish line. Don't let suffering stop you. Don't let weariness take over. Remember the covenant God established with our ancestor Abraham. For the righteousness of our faith shall see us through. And our Savior is with us. Easter is coming, y'all. And when it arrives, we will celebrate our victory through our Savior's resurrection. But until then, as we follow Jesus on the journey to Jerusalem, let us not only remember our Savior's suffering, let us be mindful that we too must suffer, but that our suffering shall not be in vain. Amen.